I'm going to pray soon, but I'll preface it in this way. Today's message will be different. I'm going to do a one-off message from 1 Timothy on a subject that has been on my mind for a long time. So it's not fasting. It should be fastest growing demographic in North America. Anyways, in a couple weeks, I'll be speaking at Colonial Baptist Church on a breakout session at their conference. And so I wanted to get some prep and some preparation there. So that's a little bit why this went off. But I think this also is a message that is applicable, I believe, to everyone here in terms of what God is doing on a grander scale of things. And so you'll see what that looks like. Also, if you weren't here at 10:45, Elder Shatai made an announcement on behalf of the ST and myself. The long and short of it was the CC, the Church Council in August, voted to extend my five-year contract here. And a couple weeks ago in September, I declined the offer. So my time will be ending here at the end of this year. And I do want to say, I'll talk to you guys more, but I do want to say, I just want to thank you for the opportunity to be your pastor. And I sought to serve you the best I can. I know it wasn't perfect by any means, but at the bare minimum, I hope that I opened the scriptures to you guys and explained them as best as I could, and you've learned something. But the Lord is moving my family and I out and calling us to start a new work here. We're not moving out of the triangle, and this is going to be done in the partnership with Colonial Baptist Church. And so that's what's happening there, to give you some clarity there. So feel free to interact with my wife and I or our kids if you'd so desire to. But without further ado, let's go ahead and pray together. Father, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for the life that you give. I thank you that you are sovereign. And in Joseph's life, he makes this incredible quote where he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And we know that in Romans 8:28 that God works all things together, the good and the bad, for his good, for our good, to those who love him. And Lord, may we experience more of your goodness, you working this out in our present life and knowing it perfectly in the life to come, that one day we will meet you, or you will return and take us home and we'll know perfect goodness. But until now, help us, in the meantime, help us to look to you. Help us to look to Jesus. Help us to keep our eyes on him as the author and perfecter of our faith, knowing that you began a good work and you'll complete it. We do want to pray for and think of the world on the world level. I know there was a big earthquake in Indonesia, and many people died and many people are in need. So, Father, we pray your grace and mercy would go out to Indonesia, and you would send many workers, Christian workers, to help and bring relief. We pray for the ongoing work that needs to be done in the aftermath of Hurricane Florence in and around this area. So, Father, we thank you for how churches and groups are mobilizing to provide support in those ways. And, Father, we think closer here to home. Father, we know that ultimately, that whatever cabinet member or Supreme Court justice or whatever president is in office, that you placed them there. That's according to your will. But we know ultimately, Lord, that you are the president of presidents, the king of kings of this nation, this world, and the entire universe. And for that, we can trust in without a doubt. And for your local church here that you're building here on Chapel Hill and Maynard, God, we thank you for the work that you start here, and as you continue to work it out, Father, you are the shepherd of it, ultimately. You bring under-shepherds, and they come and go, but ultimately, you are here to stay, and then at some point, you'll bring this church home too. So, Father, in the meantime, help us to keep our eyes on you, believing and trusting that your church is built on your Son, by the power of your Holy Spirit, and through your word. as people receive it, respond to it, and ultimately respond to you as we interact with your word. So, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. I'm here and now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I don't really have a passage for you to open the Bible like I normally say. I just want you to come on a little journey with me this morning. And the title of today's message is Fishing for the Fastest Growing Demographic in North Carolina. And I know without a doubt, God is at work. God is doing so many things that we don't even realize. And God's Spirit is moving always to advance the gospel. That's what the Spirit does. And when Jesus lived the perfect life, when he died on the cross, when he was buried, he rose again, and he ascended into heaven, all of human history changed. And from there, human lives are changed by faith in Christ Jesus. In one sense, if you've come to Jesus Christ, you know that you have been rescued and you have been delivered from sin. And at the same token, God has put us on a rescue mission, if you would. And without a doubt, I know, and we all need to come around this, that Jesus commands all of human history, the good and the bad. And so when I think of the macro level of church history, I can't do all of church history now, but I'll give some broad strokes. In the first century, the first churches took off, and the early church, it was under intense persecution. And through persecution, what? The church spread. It grew under persecution. And then there's, you know, hundreds of years that have gone by, the Catholic Church growing and developing, and the Crusades. They did good and bad. Actually, they did a lot of bad, but in the name of Christ, they thought they were doing good. In the 1500s and 1600s, there's people that were seeking to reform the church from the Catholic Church, and the likes of Martin Luther and John Calvin and Knox and Zwingli were there to look at God's Word intently, to know God's Word for themselves, and to seek to reform the church. We know people migrated from Europe to the United States, and then 17th, 18th centuries, there was a Great Awakening, a First and Second Great Awakening in the United States, led by the likes of Whitfield and others. And in more recent times, dear friends of mine, peers that are second and third generations Chinese or Korean American, have sought, really, as their parents and grandparents sought hard to come here to the United States to see their kids and grandkids go back to the United States was a crazy thing. I had so many of my friends go back to China to minister into China in the last 20, 25 years. Now, some of them are coming off the field because things are getting more strict in the region of, in the country of China. But those are just waves of how the gospel has gone out in different segments of human history. And now I just want to bring it closer to the United States. We've had immigration to the United States, and God has brought a ton of Asians, particularly in the cities of like New York, Los Angeles, San Francisco, Atlanta, Dallas, Houston, Chicago. And guess what? God is bringing an Asian invasion, and has been, to the Triangle. Particularly in the last 8 years, from 2010, there's been an intense spike of the number of Asians that's coming here. And it makes sense. The type of schools that are here draws Asians. The type of jobs that are available here draws Asians. If you're in real estate, you know where they're coming from. You know, people are moving from LA and the Bay Area and the New York area. Why? Because the cost of living is less here, and people who want to invest from China see this as a place to move and to buy property and consider life here in the Triangle. So God is orchestrating and doing a lot of things all over the world, but there's a unique opportunity that I see that's happening here in the Triangle, where God is bringing people to the Triangle. So so as Christians, sometimes there's different types of work you see and put yourself involved with. Sometimes people look at the youth and say, hey, literally 75% of Christians come to Christ literally between the ages of 12 and 25. Man, it makes a ton of sense to invest in youth ministry. That doesn't mean just youth pastor, but train parents to disciple their kids. Train co-workers. If that's a huge window where God is working, I believe it is. It makes sense to invest well there. If God is moving in certain parts of the world, we want to send people there. And then there's other type of missions where you want to take people and send them to places where no one wants to go. I had friends that have ministered in Turkey for 25 years. No converts. Is it because they're not sharing the gospel? No. They're passionate. They're faithful. The soil is extremely hard there. And so there's different type of workers for different types of seasons. But I do want to bring you zero back right into this area here in the triangle where you see on the screen here a couple interesting articles that I've come across that this really opened my eyes. The first one's by David Hunnall. And he basically has an article entitled Asian Americans Now the Fastest Growing Demographics in North America. He wrote this about 3 years ago. And some of the stats that play out is that there's about one-third of a million Asians here now in North Carolina. That's a lot of people. We're not talking the level we see in L.A. or San Francisco or New York or Chicago, but God is moving more and more into this area. I think on the next slide, there's about 80,000 Asian Americans in Wake County. That's the county we live in. That's a lot of Asians to fill out a lot of churches. I mean, literally, that's enough. If this new building holds 1,000, you can hold 80 services. You can hold, all the Asians here in Wake County, okay? Just think about, there's 7 days a week. How do we get 80,000 here? Or is it better to have more churches and many churches that would reach Asians that God is bringing here? And so, much on that. Back in the previous election, we know that NC or North Carolina is a swing state. And within the fact that NC, North Carolina is a swing state, they particularly saw the Asian vote as swinging the vote uniquely in the state to where it landed to back in the 2016 election. Now let's bring it even closer to home. Another report by Home Snacks, they listed out the 10 fastest growing cities with Asians, and I want you to just note how close some of these are within our proximity. Number one city, guess what it is? Morrisville. Like, look at this, a 37% spike since 2010. We're talking 8,433 and probably more residents than this. This article was done about 2 months ago. That's a lot. I mean, you got to, we'll fill this in, but if you're a Christian, this should be very exciting. And if you're a Christian relating and wanting to reach Asians, Chinese, this is exciting news to see that there are fish in this area. City number two, Cary. Anybody live in Cary? Yes, some of us live in Cary. I imagine some of you guys go to school with a lot of Asians. Are there Asians at your school? Sort of, some, yeah. All right, are they all here? No, not yet, right? We're optimists. Okay, number three, Chapel Hill. Number seven, that's where I live, Apex. And other significant cities that you're familiar with. They're ranked 12, 15, 16, and 36 in this region. So God is at work, you guys. I want you to know that God is bringing not just the nations here, but particularly Asians into the triangle. And a little bit more breakdown of these statistics. 60% are foreign-born, 40% are U.S.-born. And I wanted to stop here and say, hey, we can't just know the statistics. Behind every stat, every number you see here, you got to know what? That each of these people have a soul, and these souls were made in the image of God, and these souls will last forever in one of two places. If you have Christ, yes, they will go to heaven. If they don't have Christ, thank you. Someone has good theology here. So we have to understand our statistics in relationship to our theology. Hell is for real. It's not a temporary thing. It's not purgatory. It's not a waiting place. It is forever. It's extremely hot, and it'll be that for all of eternity. So the only way I could say to imagine this, go in an oven that cooks pizza and just sit there for a long time, and you'll understand what it feels like to be in hell at a little bit of a degree, all right? In fact, the pizza oven is cold in comparison to how hot hell really is. So we're going to look at six passages this morning, and we're just going to talk about what does it look like to be a fisherman. We're going to look at six quick tactics. The first tactic is the fisherman's call. The second one is the fisherman's identification. The third one is the fisherman's sight and compassion. The fourth one is the fisherman's perspective. And the fifth one is the fisherman's opportunity. And the sixth tactic is the fisherman's passion to win some. I have a friend named Winsome, and literally his idea of winning some people to Christ. It's a hilarious name these parents thought to name their son. But he eventually became a pastor. Ironic how God works sometimes. So these are just tactics, and really this message has been brewing in my heart for about 20 years. Every passage we looked at, we're looking at, I've done sermons on repeatedly in different places around the United States. But the first one is the call of a fisherman, a call to Christ. And so it's right there on the screen in Matthew 4, verses 18 to 22. These are basically the first disciples. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. Some theologians say that they were first disciples of John the Baptist. I had a pastor friend that said that John the Baptist started the Southern Baptists. I want you to know that's this terrible church history. The Baptist movement didn't happen until the 1600s, but this is just wrong. So that's just a wrong side note. So if you ever find yourself in the Baptist church and they're talking about church history, just understand that John the Baptist didn't start the church Baptist movement. That's just a side goofy point there. Verse 19, and he, Jesus, said to them, to these brothers, follow me and I'll make you fisher of men. Okay, and then the same concept is repeated in verse 20. Immediately, we see they left their nets and they followed Jesus. He didn't say much. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And then verse 21, and going on from there, Jesus saw two more brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left their net, left their boat, and their father, and followed him. I want you to see a couple things here. For these four fishermen, their vocation and their livelihood was what? Being fishermen. In many ways, if they don't work as fishermen, they don't eat, and their families don't eat if they had families. And that was their life. And Jesus always said to them, was follow me, and I will make you fisher of men. And these men, by the Spirit of God, seriously counted the cost really carefully. No, I don't think they did that carefully. I think the Holy Spirit really just work in their heart dramatically and miraculously to literally turn their heart from living for their own kingdom, their own world, and their own perspective to say, hey, I believe in the Savior. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to turn from living for myself to believing in Jesus, giving up their jobs, giving up their... And literally, this one said, I'm saying goodbye to my father automatically. I mean, students, play this out in your world. Mom, Dad, I'm gone. I'm going to follow some guy named Jesus. Try that. I mean, that's what's happening here. Leave Mom and Dad. And I want you to know the relationship with Jesus that Jesus is talking about is a higher and closer relationship with him above Mom and Dad and brother and sister. The net effect of that, if you're close to Jesus, you will honor your mother and father. You will love your brother and sister. But God may also call you far away from mom and dad one day to another country, another state, another city for the sake of the gospel. So those are just things I want you to be freed from. It's okay to follow Jesus' call. These guys did, and so sometimes you need to count the cost of following Christ. It's not always that you need to live by your parents and make sure your grandkids are nearby, and that's just the way you roll. And it's nice, but that's not always how Jesus works it out. And automatically, Jesus says, hey, you're no longer fishing for fish, you're fishing for men. Your vocation now, your primary objective is to fish for men. And so a person who becomes a Christian becomes a fisherman. And by definition, a Christian is a follower of Christ and a fisher of men. So let's just play this out. You would expect a football player to play basketball. Just kidding. You expect him to play football, right? And a painter to paint. And a fireman to fight fires. A Christian, by definition, is one who fishes for men. So my question, if you flip it around, if you're a Christian but you don't fish for men, are you a Christian? Something to think about, all right? I would say, if you say you're a football player but you don't play football, you're probably not a football player. If you say you're a painter but you don't paint, you're probably not a painter. If you're a Christian, you say, I don't fish for men, you think about it really hard. As a child, my dad loved to fish. That's just what he did, and he has done since he was a teenager. We're celebrating his 70th birthday this year, and my dad has been fishing for over 50 years. He has at least 50 fishing poles, no exaggeration there. It's just all over the place around the house. He has two boats, multiple tackle boxes, and as a kid, my dad would like to wake me up around 5 a.m. on Saturday morning, literally rip me out of bed and say, son, we're going fishing. You know, I really didn't like this. I didn't enjoy it, but there are times I think God was using that before I became a Christian to learn some stuff. So I've been fishing in lakes, rivers, shores, docks, ocean, deep sea fishing. I've done all kinds of fishing, even what's called poke pole fishing, where you get a bamboo stick and you have a little lure that's about 6 inches, and you just stand on a rock and just dip in the water, and the fish will just jump on and you catch stuff like rock cod and stuff like that. But I learned some stuff. Once I became a Christian, I took this experience of being a fisherman into my Christian life, and things started to make sense. And I'll share some of these lessons for you, but I do want to throw one more little story. An interesting thing with my dad, and his Chinese-ness comes out, and this said, I want to bring my son, because why? Kids don't need fishing license, so I fish for free. My dad would fish and get his limit, and he would catch 4 or 6, whatever the limit is, and then he would work on my limit, so he would hook the fish and say, son, reel it in. So we would what? Max out on our limit. So we'd bring home twice as much. That's his way of avoiding getting arrested or whatever. But we brought more fish, and we would eat some. We'd give some to the restaurants, and they would cook it up, and we'd eat fish at the restaurant. That was life in Sacramento for me. But what are the lessons learned? If you want to catch fish, you got to go fishing. If you want to reach people for Christ, what? You got to reach people for Christ. All right. Typically, in my fishing experience, no fish has ever jumped into the boat. It just doesn't happen. All right. Sometime, some of you have just came to this church without anyone here inviting you, and that's sort of like the fish jumping into the boat. And we're, by God's grace, we are glad that you're here. We're happy to know you. But I would say it has no connection to this church's ministry of reaching out. It's just by God's sovereign grace. He brought one of you guys here, some of you guys here, maybe through the internet or word of mouth. But also, fishing requires patience and persistence, both for fishing and also for ministry. I remember my dad would go fishing 2, 3, 4, 5 times a week, and sometimes none. And his rhyme and reasoning was he would talk to his buddies and ask them if they're catching anything or not catching anything. And usually, he'd only go fishing when the fish were biting, when basically there were fish to catch. He would not go fishing when there were no fish to catch. And I want you to know that there's about 80,000 Asians in this area, lots of fish to fish for. And so there's every reason to go fishing in this area. There's lots of fish that would fit in a church like Raleigh Chinese Christian Church. So fish when it's hot. That's a rule of thumb. Some people like to go fishing just for the fun of it, sit in the boat, drink a beer or whatever, and just, you know, the catch a fish, great or not. But it makes more sense to be in an area where there are a lot of fish to catch. I mean, sometimes I remember going, my dad said, oh yeah, the whoever dumped a whole bunch of fish there, and we would sit there and literally bring out fish almost every time we stick the pole in the water, little trout or crappie or whatever. It's like, how fun is this? Literally, they're jumping onto the hook. Number two, tactic number two, the fisherman's identification. In the Great Commission, there's a nugget of truth here. You're familiar with this, verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, Jesus said to the disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we'll stop right there. Go back to one slide, or here's fine. You see a little triangle? Your identification, your primary identity is rooted in the Trinity. You're baptized in the name of the Father. And as you're baptized in the name of the Father, you're adopted in his family and you become family. Also, Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. And we are called to steward our gifts, our talent, and submit ourselves and serve Jesus. And part of our identity is that the Holy Spirit sends us. And that makes us missionaries. So I want you to know your identity is so important. What you find your identity in will drive your passions and what you do. If you find your identity in work, well, that's just what you pursue and do. If you find your identity in being Chinese, then you just be Chinese. You find your identity in the gospel, in the Trinity, then you will value the family of God. You'll value and care about submitting to Jesus, and you'll care about being sent ones by the gospel. That is your primary identity. We have so many competing identities that are pressed upon us without even us knowing it. It just entangles us, and we just have an identity crisis in our Christian life. But I just want to remind you and refresh, your identity is in the Trinity, and it's in the gospel. Tactic number three, the sight, the fisherman's sight and compassion. We're back to Matthew, or still in Matthew, three Matthew passages. Here, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God and healing every disease and affliction. Verse 36, and when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. So understand, Jesus used his eyes. He was a human being, walked around from city to city, and he used his eyes to see the crowds. I want you to know, Jesus wasn't so much interested in sightseeing. He wasn't so much interested in watching the YouTube a lot. He was interested and concerned about seeing people who had a soul. And he didn't just see them, and he didn't just look at a statistic and say, oh, there's 80,000 or one-third of a million people in North Carolina. He had compassion for them. He recognized the state of their soul before a holy God. He didn't look at them and say, hey, you know, are you like me or not like me? Can you be my friend or not? Do I think you're cool or not? I don't think he's measuring them up that way. He's thinking about their eternal state, their soul. And so he had compassion for them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And so this is Jesus' perspective. So when you gaze, when you look at things, I want you to know this is a window to your heart. What your eyes are drawn to is what you desire in your heart. So if your eyes are drawn to like nice cars, you desire in your heart nice cars. When guys turn and look at a woman, you know, that's what they desire. When you're consumed at looking at, you know, I don't know, the internet for different gadgets, that's just what you desire. When your heart is drawn to people and you care about people, you have a compassion for people, you show in one sense you have a heart like Jesus. I want you to know he didn't look at them in their state and say, I just pity you. No, he has compassion for them. Compassion, this word compassion in the Greek talks about an emotion, a passion felt down at the level of your bowels. Your entire being has a compassion for people, and that's what Jesus was at. And so when you look at people, what do you see? What do you think? What's going on in your heart? What you care about is what you're going to pursue, and where you're going to give your time, your talents, and your money. Seriously. Even as a college student, I remember thinking, okay, I'm working for the pizza place. I make about $100 a week. And I go, okay, some is for church, some is for saving, and some I want to spend ministering to people, my church friends and my non-church friends. And that's how I looked at my money. And that's how I looked at my time. And that's how I looked at my energy. That's just basic Christianity and basic being, a fisher of men. We'll move on again. I just want to try to complete this whole thing. Tactic number four, the fisherman's perspective out of Acts 1:8. So we're moving out of the Gospel of Matthew into Acts 1:8. I find this passage incredibly fascinating over and over. I think I preached this when I first came here. Acts 1:8 says, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." God's plan A is the church. And God's plan A was to begin in Jerusalem and see the gospel go forth to the nations. I want you to see a couple things. One, God has given us his Holy Spirit. God wants to empower us for witnessing, okay? To strengthen us, to fill us, to give us the Holy Spirit to bear fruit, whatever the circumstances may look like. He's given us the third person of the Trinity, okay? This is not the third string quarterback where you expect nothing from him except losing your game. No, he gave us the third person of the Trinity who in himself is God, deity, and has all the divine attributes of God the Father and God the Son. So that's what's been given to you, the Holy Spirit, and you are to be witnesses. One who speaks the truth about Jesus. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. The good news and the bad news. Heaven and hell. He doesn't speak the idea you are a sinner. You're headed to hell without Jesus. You're not a person of full mistakes and boo-boos. All right? And you just need to work harder to deal to compensate your boo-boos, all right, your mistakes. You need Christ and his righteousness and his justice and his merit to save you. What does it mean to be his witness? It means to be willing to die for the sake of the gospel. And so as you look real carefully at the latter part of Acts 1:8, there's a serious principle of proximity. The mission of the gospel is from a perspective of proximity. It begins with Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. There's a couple ways of looking at that. On a personal level, if you live, I don't know, on some street in Cary, who lives in Cary? Okay, Christine, what street do you live on? Black Mar. So, for Christine's perspective, her primary mission field is her family, and then the closest proximity is those who live on her street. And then when she goes to work, her primary mission field is those who she works with. And if she's involved with other things, that's her primary ministry. And then you just think, what's Judea for her? Maybe when she comes to church here and she's working with a broader group of people. And then what's Samaria and ends earth? Those are people further out, proximity-wise, okay? To understand this from a personal level to a corporate church level, our primary focus, given this Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria perspective, really resonates from Cary out to Apex, Morrisville, Raleigh, and beyond into the United States and around the world. So there's a proximity principle, but also there's a likeness principle in play as you dig deeper in Acts 1:8. In Jerusalem, they're basically Jews, and these are people like you. As you move out to Judea, these are people similar to you. As you move out to Samaria, Jewish people called Samarians half-breeds or They actually viewed them as less than human beings in many ways. My whole point is, they're not like you. And then if you consider to the ends of the earth, they're really not like you. Okay? So as you think about the gospel, these are the two perspectives to reach out to. So Raleigh Chinese Christian Church has made it their mission to say, hey, we want to reach people mostly like us, okay? Jerusalem type of ministry, but yet the God is bringing the nations here. I'll show you another example of likeness. I'm one of few Asian American, Chinese American third generation here. Anybody here? Third generation, young? Anybody else, third generation? So that's the most like me. Young and I, you were most alike in that sense. Someone who's second generation is a little bit different. Someone who's third generation is a little bit different. Someone who's born overseas is even more different, even though we kind of look alike. I mean, when I'm in San Francisco or working at a Chinese restaurant, they always look at me, you know, why don't you speak Chinese? Something wrong with you? So that's just how it is. I go, no, parents didn't speak Chinese at home, never took Chinese school. I'm basically a banana, right? I'm yellow on the outside, white on the inside. That's how we roll. But that's our mission field. That's a perspective that you need to understand. And naturally, most people naturally reach out to people closest to them and most like them. That's the easiest because you understand where they're coming from. You could most easily identify with that perspective. It's more challenging. It takes more love, more grace, more of Jesus to reach out to people not like you because they're not like you. And there's a certain comfort you have reaching with people like you versus not like you. And I want to say these are both legitimate ways to do ministry. I'm just trying to give you the missional perspective on it. Tactic number five, the fisherman's opportunity in Colossians chapter 4. We see Paul speaking to the churches, and he says this, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, which on account of which I'm in prison. And we'll stop there. Hey, I want you to know the way the door is open is that you pray to the door opener. The door opener is Jesus Christ. He's the one who opens the door. I challenge you, each day, wake up and say, God, open doors for the gospel, for me to share the gospel. I don't want to say I guarantee you, but in most cases when I've done that, God opens doors for the gospel. He just gives you opportunities to share the gospel with him. So I want to challenge you and really say, hey, every day you wake up or when you go to sleep, God, open doors for the gospel. Okay? That's how you can begin your day. And I've just been encouraged with the ministry of Pastor Jerry and some of the Mandarin leaders here. Prayer ministry here has been bumping the last 2 months. And so I encourage you to come. You're definitely missing out on something here at Raleigh Chinese Christian Church. There's literally 50 or 60 people here now. 15, 20 youth coming now. Last year it was like 3 or 4, 5 youth. There's about 20 now, 15, 20, Pastor Jerry. So is this happening? God is at work. I want you to know that and be encouraged by the fact that God is at work. So God wants to open, you pray to him, God answers, opens the door, and this is where God's work in you comes in. Verse 4, that I, or you, make it clear. You want to speak the gospel clearly so people understand, which is how I ought to speak. Verse 5, and then we are to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of our time. Everyone, seriously, how much do we waste time? I know there's a place to enjoy life. How much do we waste time? How do we make the most use of the time, redeem the time for the Lord, steward the time that the Lord gives us? And then verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I think one of the best ways to learn and grow is to fail. Like, seriously, I learned basketball and football, whatever sports, through failing. You know, I've had passes intercept. I miss more shots than I make. I turn the ball over more than I wish I had or whatever. The same token, those failing experiences caused me to want to get better. If you would just witness and fail, It should drive you back to Jesus Christ, drive you back to a good internet that would give you answers, drive you back to your church leaders or Sunday school teachers for answers. If you work that out constantly, you will literally train yourself to give an answer to any type of person, any type of perspective. So that's your training model. Just do it. You will learn and you will grow. And every time you get beat up and pushed down, it's an opportunity to respond in faith. So that's my discipleship training for you. But I think it's the best way to learn. That's basically how I grew, how I wanted to learn more, and only put within me a deeper desire to know the scriptures. Number six, tactic number six. The fisherman's passion to win some. This is in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23. And this is basically Paul's perspective. As he was a Jew, trained as a Jew, and then you see how he thought about ministry from this perspective. He goes, "For though I am free in Christ from all, I made myself a servant of all, that I might win more of them." Next slide. "To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside of the law, specifically Gentiles, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win some outside of the law." Outside the law. Verse 22. "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessing." So I want you to understand, in Paul's ministry, he kept the gospel, the good, the bad, the whole deal of the gospel, but he was willing to adjust his approach, he's willing to adjust his clothing, his eating, his the way he presents it, present the gospel to fit the context of his audience. And so we do this in a lot of practical ways. For children's ministry, we use simple words to contextualize the gospel to children. That makes sense, right? I've been to Mexico maybe 10 times. I would dress appropriately in Mexican culture. I'll learn Spanish. And why? Because I don't want to put a stumbling block, and I want to be, in one sense, Mexican. And I like Mexican food, too, so that's easy. I want to be as Mexican as I can be. And I want to get my soccer skills brushed up so I can play soccer with them and minister to Mexican people. Let's bring it closer to home. When it comes to an English ministry, why do I choose to dress business casual? Because I want to reach English-speaking people that dress business casual. That's why I don't choose to wear a suit at this time. I want to win the next generation. I want to win the second generation for Christ. I care for youth. I care for second generation people quite a bit. I want to win my kids' generation for Christ. When it comes to formal occasions here at this church, what does Pastor Gary do? "Oh, I don't recognize you." Why? Because it's a formal occasion. I throw on a suit. When I minister to the Mandarin and Cantonese here, what does Pastor Gary do? I wear a suit. All right? Because why? I'm one sense being Mandarin and Cantonese formal for them. So I don't want to be a stumbling block to them for the sake of the gospel. So I think you get this. We'll just land here and just ask yourself, I just want to ask yourself one question. It's football season, so I can't get away from that, but football is fascinating. When you look at a football game, Duke is doing really well, NC State is doing pretty well. You know, there are 50-ish people that come on and off the field. They're working really hard just to move a ball up and down the field, and they're dead tired, desperately need a rest. And there's about, 50,000 people in the crowd, and these people are in desperate need of exercise. In the same token, a football game can't be won by spectators. On the same token, the Christian race can't be run by fans of Jesus Christ. We need to be followers of Jesus Christ. And if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you're going to be fishers of men. We're going to respond now. I want to invite the ushers up. This is just one way to advance the gospel here through this church is to give. And so we'll pray now. Father, I thank you for an opportunity to share your word and share the things that you have placed in my heart over the last 20 years to be a fisher of men. I thank you for a dad who took me fishing against my will, waking up at 5 a.m. in the morning. But you want to teach me something about fishing. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that we would move from being fans to followers of Christ. That we would come to you each day, come to church, come and gather with each other with the mindset that we want to follow Christ wherever you have us. So, Father, we pray, Lord, for the offering, Lord, that you would bless it, that you would use it to advance your gospel here and around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.